We're in Judges chapter 14. If you've not been a Christian long and you've got small children, let me tell you, the story of Samson is one your kids will love. I think we wore the pages out in our little children's Bible doing this with our boys when they were young. We're not going to look at the birth of Samson or the spectacular end to Samson, but instead Samson's marriage this morning. We start with a bit of romance. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman amongst your own relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents didn't know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some too, and they too ate it. But he didn't tell them where he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," said Samson to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we'll burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my mother and father," Samson replied, "so why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. And she, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to Samson, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast.
That's great to be with you. Recently, we've had a bit of building work on our house, and when the work was going on, there was lots of dirty stuff around, concrete-covered, dirty-looking tools lying around here and there. There was a bucket half full of grey slush. There were stacks of bricks here and there, a grubby trowel in another place. So it looked quite a mess. But the builders knew what they were trying to do with their tools. And they had the wisdom and the skill to use each tool to accomplish what they'd planned. And little by little, as we saw the progress, we could see what they were trying to do. We could see a plan unfolding, and fortunately we were glad with the results. as it developed. Well, our Bible passage this morning, it shows us something a bit like this. It shows how the Lord, in his great wisdom and grace, was using a dirty tool, if you like, to accomplish his purposes against his enemies. It shows how the Lord begins to rescue his people through Samson, who's a deeply flawed deliverer. So I'd like us to follow the action in chapter 14 of Judges in four scenes. So firstly, Samson stirred. Then Samson's strength and weakness. Then Samson among enemies. And finally, Samson's victory. So first, let's look at Samson stirred. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 4 mainly. Well, as Mike mentioned, the story of Samson begins in chapter 13 of Judges, and that tells how Samson's birth came about. Well, the Israelites, I'm sure most of you will know the story, true to form, they had again rebelled against the Lord. And he'd given them over to the Philistines to rule over them for a period of 40 years, we're told. If you take a look at verse 1 of chapter 13, you can see that. But then the angel of the Lord came to a man called Manoah and his wife, who belonged to the Danite tribe, who were living under the Philistine rule. And he promises them a son. And this would be a miraculous birth, because Manoah's wife was barren. If you look at chapter 13 and verse 5, we're told that the boy would be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. Well, being a Nazarite meant a special calling to be separated to and devoted to the Holy God of Israel. We need to tune in to a crucial bit of information that the angel gives about this Nazarite boy and his mission. If you look again at verse 5 of chapter 13, it says, "He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So this is what the Lord had created the boy to do, what the Lord had set him apart to do, and what he had promised that he would do. So this was 100% sure to happen. So the Lord always means what he says and always does what he says. So this is a question for us today. Are we taking him at his word? Are you taking him at his word? Or perhaps are you doubting the Lord in some way? Are you doubting his word? Or maybe it's not that you're doubting his word in some way, but not giving time to let his word penetrate into your mind and giving time to really think about it. I'm sure we can all relate to that at times. Well, let's ask him to help us to really listen to his word again and to believe his trustworthy promises, because we really can stake our lives on them. We'll take a look at verses 24 and 25 of chapter 13. Well, the boy is born and he's named Samson, and he grows up and is blessed by the Lord. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. So the next thing we read at the beginning of chapter 14, our passage for this morning, is a huge shock. Samson went down to Timnah, which was just a few miles from his home in Zorah, and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Well, isn't this stunning? This miraculously born boy, who was set apart from birth, as we've seen, set apart by the Lord as a Nazarite, he's chosen to save Israel from the Philistines. Well, he's ordering his parents to get a Philistine girl for his wife. In Deuteronomy 7, Moses commanded the Israelites not to intermarry with the peoples of Canaan when they would settle there. If they did, then those people would turn their children's hearts away from the Lord, and they would dishonor the Lord's name. And Samson, of course, is supposed to be a leader in Israel, and he's given this unique task of beginning to save the Israelites from the Philistine enemies. So what on earth is going on here? Well, verse 25 of chapter 13 had said, "The Holy Spirit of the Lord had begun to stir Samson." But the stirring Samson experiences when he sees this young Philistine girl seems anything but holy. But then it's important to keep in mind a distinction here as well, that there is a crucial difference in how the Spirit used people in the Old Testament period to how he did in the New Testament period. And in the Old Testament period, an anointing by the Holy Spirit, as we see here, like Samson had, it didn't necessarily produce holiness of life. But God still chose to use people he raised up and anointed, even despite the quality of their life, to accomplish his good plans. But then in the New Testament period, and continuing today, when the Holy Spirit indwells a person, there should be clear evidence of his fruit, shouldn't there? And it won't necessarily or may not usually appear in dramatic ways, but it will show its reality and gradually increasing holiness. So what about us? Are we keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? Are we seeing change in our lives from God? If we're born again by the Holy Spirit, we should see more and more that we love what the Lord loves and hate what he hates. And even when we mess up and we do something against the Holy Spirit, then this will be an occasion as the Lord leads us to a deeper repentance and a deeper dependence on him for his grace. Well, Samson's parents tried to reason with him, we read here, and to persuade him that he should marry a nice Israelite girl instead. But he's made up his mind, and that's it. I was talking to a couple recently about some of the challenges of parenting, and some of their kids are in their teenage years, and they were just saying how frustrating it can be when they give their advice, but it just doesn't seem to register at all, and then later on, one of the kids will come back and say something as if it never come from their parents. And I was thinking, I was exactly like that as well. And it's going to be on our plate soon as well, I guess. And it brings to mind a line sometimes attributed to Mark Twain. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." Well, in verse 3, Samson demands that his father gets the Philistine girl for him because she's the right one for me. That's how the NIV puts it here in a contemporary way. But if you look at the ESV, it has it translates that she is right in my eyes. And this helps us to see some important connections in the book of Judges, because this is a key phrase in the book of Judges. It comes up later if you look ahead to chapter 17 and verse 6, and then at the close of the book, where there's a summary of the whole story of Judges, at the very end it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So that's a helpful reminder here, where Samson says, "She is right in my own eyes." It wasn't the right marriage in his parents' eyes, and certainly not in God's eyes, but in Samson's own eyes. Well, in this way, Samson mirrors the state of Israel at the time, in these dark ages. They were doing what's right for them and not seeking what's right in the Lord's eyes. And just like Israel, Samson's set apart for the Lord to be used by him, and yet he's deeply compromised by sin. Well, the passage is very concise and only really just hints at this, but we can imagine how distressed Samson's parents must have been by their son's pig-headed ways here. They knew the purpose of his life was to serve the Lord. They knew that purpose. And as far as we know, they'd put their all into faithfully preparing him and themselves for this calling, to obeying the Lord's instructions, to prepare for his birth and ministry. So what a terrible letdown Samson must have been to them. So we see Samson's parents in the dark. They're scratching their heads, they're wringing their hands. And I'm sure many of us have been with them, feeling like we're in the dark, scratching our heads and wringing our hands, with no idea what's going on, what the Lord is up to, and why. But then we do get this privileged view behind the scenes in verse 4. His parents, they didn't know. But the truth that we're allowed to see here is that even Samson's self-centered behavior was ultimately, as it says, from the Lord. For he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. So can this be an encouragement to you? If you feel like you're in the dark, not knowing at all what's going on, or maybe wondering if you're a parent, what's going on? Well, however messy and painful that situation may be, there's an encouragement here that the Lord doesn't just give up, doesn't just withdraw from a situation. So we can keep on looking to him and trusting that he has a greater plan, and he can bring new things out of hopeless situations to us. Well, next, let's look more at verses 5 to 9, at Samson's strength and weakness. Samson's strength and weakness. Well, he's off again in verse 5 to Timnah, and he goes with his parents this time. And we're told here that they go to the vineyards of Timnah. Well, there's nothing here in the text to say that Samson went and drank wine at the vineyards. Nothing to say that he broke those Nazarite vows explicitly by any of his behavior there. But we might wonder why a Nazarite who, according to Numbers chapter 6, was forbidden from drinking anything made from grapes, or from eating grapes either fresh or dried, or even from grape seed or skins, should need to go near a vineyard. It's a bit like a hungry vegetarian hanging around a burger van. It just doesn't bode very well. But what about us? Do we ever go to places or put ourselves in situations that might make it easier for us to give way to temptation? What might that look like for you? Let's not overestimate our ability to stand in the face of temptation in some of those situations that we might put ourselves in. Well, it's a bit puzzling why a fierce young lion approaches Samson at this point, isn't it? Was it sent by the Lord to warn him away from the vineyard? But then why would the Lord's Spirit enable Samson to kill the lion the Lord had himself sent? And maybe like me, you wondered why the power of the Spirit rushing upon Samson moved him to kill the lion. But it could be showing here Samson's Spirit-led training in preparation for further fights with the Philistines. In a similar way, David was trained to fight against the Philistine super warrior Goliath through his fights with lions and bears when he was a shepherd boy. Well, we know that the strength, that superhuman strength Samson had, was for a particular purpose and a particular time here. But taking a more general view, perhaps we tend to be fooled sometimes by outward displays of strength. Maybe it can be attractive for us when a politician promises to get tough on a situation, to sort things out, if we just vote for them. We might almost forget that they're actually just sinners like us, just as in need of salvation as we are. But then often some dirt will be dug up against that person and will be reminded again of what they really are. But what about when it comes to the Christian life and church life? Is it possible that we could fall into some sort of trap of trusting in outward appearances and displays of strength? Maybe trusting in leaders who rely more on their own strengths and abilities or their charm. And maybe they have very little genuine godliness. Maybe that's a trap for us. And now with the plethora of online Christian personalities, that is a real danger for the church. Or we might give our trust to these projected personalities without really being able to see the true quality of their Christian life in the flesh. So let's pay attention to the real qualities that we should be looking at and not be dazzled by outward appearances. At the same time as Samson shows off this amazing physical strength, he shows very clearly his human sinfulness and weakness. In verse 7, he goes and talks with the Philistine woman he'd set his heart on, and she was right in his eyes. There's that phrase again. And he comes back sometime later for her as his bride and turns aside to look at the lion's carcass. It's like Samson is kind of magnetized again and again to things that he really should keep away from. Recently, at the end of our road in Manchester, there was a dead cat, and someone covered it with a towel. But our kids seemed to be very curious and wanting to go and look at this dead cat. It's like something is magnetizing you to check out the thing that you really know you shouldn't look at, and it's a bit like that here. Well, the Lord's directions for the Nazarites back in Numbers 6, again, it forbids them from going near dead bodies, which would make them ritually unclean. Later in Judges, in chapter 16, we find that Samson goes and visits a prostitute. So he's magnetized by these things. And here he doesn't just have a quick look at the lion's carcass. When he sees the honey inside, he can't resist scooping some out and taking it to eat. And so he does defile himself really here. And the way he sees this carcass and takes the honey, the way he eats it and shares it, it's an echo really of Genesis 3 that we see here and the temptation and fall of Adam and Eve. So again, we should never underestimate the power of our own sinful desires. In the New Testament, you may know this well, James says when we're tempted, we're dragged away by our own evil desire and enticed. We do have to be on our guard as well. And our giving into temptation, it will involve others as well. It's never just an isolated thing just about us. Well, next we find Samson among enemies. We're looking at verses 10 to 18. So we're told that Samson's father went down to see the woman, and Samson prepared a marriage feast here, there, when he went. And then when the Philistines see Samson, they bring 30 men to be with him, probably because they're quite nervous about what damage Samson could do unless he's under close surveillance. And Samson puts this riddle to the 30 men, which they have to solve by the end of the feast. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. And he's sure they definitely won't be able to crack this puzzle because it's equivalent to the hardest brain teasers for all ages puzzle collection book puzzle here. And they can't crack it for 3 days that they're working on this puzzle. But then they try another way to get at him and find a chink in his armor. So they exploit his weakness for women here. And after making horrendous death threats against his bride and her family, saying they'll burn them all to death, they manipulate him into being their weapon. And she keeps on and on at Samson, nagging him so much that he finally gives in to her here. He tells her the answer. And then, of course, she passes on the answer to the riddle, and Samson loses the contest. He did what was right in his own eyes, and he's beginning to suffer the consequences of his own foolishness here. But the Lord was still at work in all of this. Back to verse 4 again, just as verse 4 says, he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. The Philistines, they got the upper hand here by their tactics. Their tactics were clever. They were effective. They seemed to win the day, and they reinforced the dominance that they already had over the Israelites. But in fact, they couldn't sustain this because the Lord had determined their downfall. Yeah, their doom was still a long way off, but it was sealed. And behind the opposition of the Philistines that we see here, there's the same enemy is waging war against us today. And our enemy, the devil, is powerful, he's wily, and he's subtle. I should never forget that. And he often seems to get the upper hand and brings down any Christian that he can. And you may know of some of the high-profile examples of that there have been in the evangelical world recently. But we know that his doom, as it was then, his doom is sealed. And we know that we've been given the armor from the Lord to take our stand against his schemes. And on the other hand, the example of the Philistines is a warning for us, for all of us. If we believe that we're standing secure in our own ways and in our own wisdom, but we don't honor the true God of the Bible, then we will fail. We will fall. There's no security for anyone if we decide to stand in our own way on the wrong side of the Lord. He was against the Philistines, and he had determined to defeat them. And as we continue reading the story of Samson in Judges, we see the beginning of this defeat, and that was fulfilled in the time of King David. And the Lord is determined to defeat all people who stand against him and refuse to repent of their sins against him. When his chosen king Jesus returns, there'll be no time left to do that. So are we standing on the right side? Are we standing with the Lord or against him? Such a serious question for us all. Well, lastly, let's look at Samson's victory, just at verses 19 to 20. Well, after the men tell Samson the answer to his riddle, the Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully, or rushes upon Samson. And he goes down to Ashkelon, a Philistine stronghold city, and then he murders 30 men there for their garments to pay off the 30 who cheated him. And verse 19 says Samson was burning with anger. And no doubt this wasn't only a holy zeal for the name of the Lord, but it was also a rage at how he'd been tricked and his pride had been majorly damaged. It was that was motivating him as well. We've already seen how Samson's sinful passions are driving him. And yet, the Lord continued to sovereignly use him for his purposes, to accomplish his good purposes for the sake of his disobedient people. So, it's the Lord and not Samson who's the hero of this story. We see his grace, we see his faithfulness to his promises to defeat his sinful people's enemies, even through a deeply flawed leader like Samson. And we see his sovereign plan being worked out, even through the wrong choices of Samson. And this is our God who always seeks our rescue and always works out his purposes in the sin and the mess of life. He's the master craftsman who knows exactly what he's working to achieve, even when we struggle to understand his ways, even when we're in the dark scratching our heads. And of course, what we have here points us ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. The miraculous birth and spirit-empowered ministry of Samson points ahead to someone infinitely greater. The Lord Jesus, who wasn't only miraculously born, but was God become flesh, born completely sinless. And this greater Saviour wasn't like Samson, who just did what was right in his own eyes rather than God's. What was right in Jesus' eyes was exactly what was right in his Father's eyes. The Lord Jesus, who said his food was to do the will of his Father. The Lord Jesus, who didn't show his strength like Samson by dramatic displays of physical strength, but showed it by complete devotion and obedience to his Father, and by spirit-empowered servanthood. The Lord Jesus, who is filled with a zeal, and not for his own reputation or for personal vengeance, but for his Father's name and for his Father's glory, through the ransom of us sinners. Well, Samson was the only one of the judges who single-handedly began to liberate Israel from the Philistines with no support from his compatriots. And despite that, Israel only eventually overcame the Philistines with huge difficulty later in their history. While Jesus was deserted by everyone, but he was faithful even to the cross. And he single-handedly battled against sin, Satan, and death, our ultimate enemies, and has liberated all of us who trust in him from them. And he now rules over us as our perfect king. And now that that's true, and we're indwelt by his own spirit, we're no longer bound to doing what's right in our own eyes, or what our education or upbringing, our society, our culture says that we should do, says what should be right in our own eyes. But we have the joy of learning to do bit by bit what is right and good in the Lord's eyes. And we can be confident in our King as we await his return to perfectly complete our salvation. So let's pray and give thanks to him. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, so much that through all the pages of the Old Testament, through all the pages of Scripture, we see you at work. Sometimes it's hard to see how you're at work, but we get these clues, we get these hints that remind us of who you are, that you're working out your amazing purposes. And in our lives we see so little, sometimes we feel just in the dark, scratching our heads. But thank you that we can come back to your word. We can come back to your promises. We can know that you are faithful. Give us more confidence in yourself, and especially in your chosen King, our King. Thank you for all that he has done for us to rescue us. Help us to give our lives to him and to you. And we do this with thankfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen.